Well, I am fired up today, church. So how many are going to help me preach today? Say, how am I, what do you mean help you preach? You're going to hold me up there? No, you help me preach just by being hooked up. Amen. Just by paying attention and being hungry for the word and just to, just be hooked up with me and believe God with me. And I believe that God's going to say some wonderful things to us today. And I come to church, I come and I study and I prepare, but I'm always amazed at what God says through me that I didn't plan to say. Amen. and not that the things I plan to say aren't good already, because that came out of prayer, that came out of studying the word. But it's just amazing when the unction of the Holy Ghost is here. It's just amazing. Sometimes I surprise myself, and I leave church thinking, "Boy, I'm glad I came to church today, man." and it's not glory to me. It's not praise me. It's no praise God. It's what the Holy Spirit does. Amen. And He wants to speak to each and every one of us today. So if you'll hook up and if you'll believe God, I believe God will speak into your life today, and He'll meet you right where you're at. Whether you've been walking with God for a long time, or you might be at the other end of the spectrum, you might say, "I don't even know if I even believe in God." You might find yourself far from God this morning. Either way, we love you. God loves you, and I believe if you'll connect, if you'll hook up with me today, I believe that God will meet you right where you're at. Amen. Amen. Well, what difference does God make? It's a big question, huh? What difference does God make? This is our new series that I've been telling you about for the last few weeks that we're going to start here for the next few weeks. What difference does God make? It's a big question. You know, mankind has been wrestling with this forever. This question is different, and depending on who you aim it at, you can ask this question a couple different ways. You know, some of you would aim this at God, and you'd say, "God, what difference do you make? What difference do you make?" And some Christians might get upset when someone says that, but the truth is, that's a fair question. It's a fair question for someone that's far from God, someone that may not believe in God or is wondering about the existence of God. It's a fair question. "God, what difference do you make?" Okay? You may be wondering with all the devastating, earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all the famines and everything that's going on in the world, if there is an all-powerful God, why wouldn't He intervene in all these troubles? What difference does God make? Or maybe you believed in God, but maybe you suffered a personal tragedy or loss, and maybe your view of God somehow blew up, and now you've experienced enough of life and you're asking that question: what difference, God, do you make? What difference does God make? Maybe you thought, since you were coming to church and trying to live right, that God would always take care of you, and but you had some bad things happen to you, and now you're wondering, what's the point? What difference do you make? What difference do you make, God? A lot of people in our culture today are aiming this question at God, but it's different when we aim the question at ourselves. For those of you that attend church regularly and consider yourself Christians, turn this question on yourself and ask yourself this: what difference does God make in my life? What difference does God make? What difference is God making in my life compared to someone else's life? What difference is God making in my life? So we attend church. We may read our Bible or pray occasionally, but practically, what difference does God make? So this is a powerful question, but it's a fair question. This college professor was asking his student this question one time. She was a person of faith, and she talked to her professor about her faith, and he said, "I get it, and I'm glad that works for you." He said, "You're a religious person. I'm not a religious person." He said, I get it. But what's different about you?" He said, "I'm trying to be a good person. You're trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a moral person. You're trying to be a moral person. I'm trying to be a kind person. You're trying to be a kind person. I'm trying to be a good parent. You're trying to be a good parent, So really, what's the difference between you and I? Aren't we really kind of doing the same thing? You're doing it with God, and I'm doing it without God, but we're both trying to be good people. Aren't we basically doing the same thing? So really, what difference does it make?" And the interesting thing is that the reality is that fewer and fewer people today have an answer for this question. Now, you might be here today and you say, oh, I have a good answer for that question, Pastor. God does this for me. God does that for me. I have a relationship with him. And you might be able to articulate, you know, what difference God makes in your life. But the truth is, maybe your kids don't have an idea of what difference God makes. Maybe they don't understand what difference, or your grandkids or someone that you know doesn't have a good answer for this question. And maybe because they don't have a good answer for this question, they've taken a step back from God. Maybe they've taken several steps back from God. Maybe they haven't completely walked away from God, but he's just not a big part of their lives anymore, you know. And if we were to ask someone with what their relationship with God was like, many would say, "It's complicated. It's complicated." Let's be honest. It's complicated. That's why we don't like talking about it very much. You know, there's something weird in our relationship with God. There's a schism. You know, next time you're with a new group of people and you're just getting to know one another, try saying this: "So tell me your thoughts about God. Tell me your thoughts about God. Let's talk about our relationship with God and see what the response is." You know, people don't like talking about it. You know, some people just say, "Oh, that's private. You know, it's none of your business. You know, I don't want to talk about it. I don't like talking about it." Well, it makes us uncomfortable, you know. For some of you, you know what I'm talking about. It's maybe in your family. Maybe it's a taboo subject. Or maybe with a certain member of your family, it's a taboo subject. Maybe someone at work. It's just a place that you can never go, okay? It's just one of those places. It's off limits. But why? Why is there such tension around this question in our society? And the truth is because there are complications in our relationship with God. There are complications. You know, I Googled God this week. You ever Googled God? I Googled God this week, and I figured I might as well go to the source of all wisdom and information and knowledge, you know, so I went to the internet, right? And I Googled God, and I especially wanted to know, you know, what do people think about? I wanted to go to the images because I wanted to see how do people picture God? You know, how do they see God? And this is what I found. The first photo. What do we got? We got an old white man with a long beard. Okay, so then I went to another photo. Oh, there he is, an old white man with a long white beard. Okay, and then there was next photo. Oh, there we again. We got an old white man with a long white beard. And then after that, well, there's Morgan Freeman. See? But then if you keep going, another old white man with a white beard. So I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, you know, why do we have this idea that God is this old man with a long white beard? And I'm thinking, you know, we've seen this before, haven't we? This is too familiar. And I thought, oh yeah, it's Santa Claus. It's Santa Claus. and it's sad, but think about it. For a lot of us, God fits into the same category as Santa Claus. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, you know, we somebody that you used to believe in when you were a kid. Somebody that used to be a big part of your life, but now not so much. You've grown up now. You know, Karen Armstrong, she's a former nun. She's the author of a book called The Taste for God. She deconverted from her faith for a number of years. She wrote this in her book, The Taste for God. She said, "Many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God about the same time as we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remains somewhat infantile." What is she saying? She's saying this: we grew up, but our faith didn't. We grew up, but our faith didn't. For some people, this describes your life. You know, maybe you had God when you were a kid. Maybe you had a relationship with him when you were a kid. You know, maybe you had an experience at some point. Maybe at, you know, some youth camp or, you know, a VBS or something like that, you had an experience with God. Maybe at some point in your life, you might have considered yourself even on fire for God, you know. But then you grew up a little. And the God that you were told about as a kid didn't seem to fit your grown-up world anymore. You had some questions that were unanswered, you know, and God didn't seem to answer a lot of your questions as an adult. So maybe you took some steps away from him. and took some steps away and started to question him. You know, the percentage of people that call themselves atheists is growing. It's still a relatively small percentage overall, but the percentage is growing. You know, many people are moving in this direction, and they're beginning to wonder. You know, the problem is that the problem with, for most people, I know some people have no problem getting rid of God altogether, but the problem with most people and why most people, you know, hesitate to get rid of God completely, because getting rid of God altogether is problematic when you stop and think about it. Because attached to God are all these other things that we don't want to get rid of. You know, so if we throw God completely out, well, then we're going to lose some other things along with him, you know. And so here's a list of things that you lose when you get rid of God. We'll just run through these just briefly. You know, you get rid of some of these things when you get rid of God. If there's no God, justice. If there's no God, there's no justice. There's no justice. Why? Because there's no transcendent being that rules over the universe. There's no. It means there are no values that are eternal. Right? If there's no God, there's no values that are eternal. It means there's no morality. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's nothing you can point to and say, that's right and that's wrong. There's nothing that enables you to say that. There are things that we may feel are right and feel are wrong, but there's no true right or wrong if there's no God. We can get together and we can agree that this is right and that is wrong, but that's not true right and wrong. That's just, we just agreed. I mean, you could go to some countries this morning, and they've agreed that some things are right and some things are wrong, and you think, my goodness, that's not right at all. Huh? There's countries this morning where, you know, if you're a homosexual, they'll throw you off the roof. And in their culture, and what they've agreed upon is, that's right. Or if you're a Christian, you'd get beheaded. Well, that they've agreed that in their culture, in their country, that's right. So see, that's all right and wrong becomes. Without a God, there's the only thing that's right or wrong is whatever you and I agree is right or wrong. And the chances of all of us agreeing on the same things, on everything that's right being right and everything that's wrong being wrong, I mean, the chances are slim, let's be honest. You know, if I were to, probably if we interviewed every one of you about your views on parenting, we probably couldn't get more than a couple of people in this room to agree about just about anything. Why? Because a lot of that's based on how we were raised and how we see things, you know. Some person might think, they're raising their kid without a gender. And you might think, that's completely wrong. You know, and that they're doing a bad thing. But you know what? I guarantee you that the parent that's raising their kid like that thinks that what they're doing is good. See, so again, without God to define right and wrong for us, we're left to try to define things on our own. And so there's no true morality. Without God, there's really no true beauty. There's only things that you think or feel that are beautiful, but that's just because of some chemical reaction going off in your brain. You know, if there's no God, there's no purpose. There's no right or wrong, nothing you're meant to accomplish in your life. You're just here to do whatever you feel like doing. There's no eternal purpose. Without purpose, there's no meaning, there's no miracles, there's no eternity. And all those that you've lost and have gone before you, you know, that have passed away, they're gone forever. Without a God, there's no hope of ever seeing them. You know, they're just dead. And when you're gone, that's it. You simply just cease to exist. You're over. You're through. But maybe worst of all, when you throw God out, the worst thing that we lose along with him is love. Is love. After all, the Word of God says that he is love. Because if there is no God, love is nothing more than an illusion. Love is not some real eternal value. It's not something bigger than we can perceive or something bigger than our physical senses. Love is just, again, another chemical response that happens in our brains that we feel, but it's really not real. And on top of all that, one day, without a God, our sun will burn out. All of human history will be forgotten forever. And none of this will matter. None of this, none of human history will matter at all. Hitler won't matter. Terrorism won't matter. All of the advancements and discoveries of mankind won't matter. You know, all of your good works won't matter. Nothing will matter in the end. If there is no God, it's just all going to come to an end, and there'll be no one left to remember anything. So pretty much you're just here to enjoy life as much as you can right now. And there are some people that hold that view of life. They choose not to believe in God, and they choose, well, they say they do, you know. Well, I won't go down that road today. But, you know, they choose not to believe in God. They choose to believe that it's just all, you know, it's just an all ends, just like what we're talking about. And so it really doesn't matter what I do, okay? And that's one way that some people are living their life, you know. When you throw God out, you lose a lot. And I think that's why so few people are willing to throw God out. Even people that were raised with him that maybe have gone astray and have taken steps back from God and aren't walking with him anymore, they're still not ready to throw God completely out. Why? Because there's some value they see there. Okay? We want God. You know, when you throw God out, we don't want to get rid of him completely. It puts us really in a strange place. We want God, but we want him on our terms. We want God to be who we want God to be. You know, we want to put God in a box, basically. We want him to work the way we want him to work. We want to pull him out when it's convenient, and we want to put him away when it's convenient. You know, I heard about a guy in another state. He was following a guy. I didn't get the picture. I wish I had the picture. He said he was following a car, and I think you got a picture of the car in front of him. This car had two bumper stickers on it, and on one side of his car was a bumper sticker for the local church, and on the other side of the car was a bumper sticker for the local strip club. See, we want God, but we want him on our terms. We want to be able to pull him out when we need him and put him back when we don't need him. When we want to do our own thing, we want to be able to do our own thing. Right? We want God, but we want him on our terms. I mean, you know, to put God in a box, that's what boxes are for, right? Boxes are to compartmentalize things. And that's what some people try to do with God. You know, for many of us, many people really, they treat their parents or God, they treat God like their grandparents. You know, we show up on holidays, and we talk about surface-level stuff, right? You don't talk to grandma about your marriage. You sure don't talk to grandma about your sex life. Uh-huh. We don't talk about the real issues of our life because, you know, think about it. The God that's involved in every area of our life, that's just weird. That's just weird. So people don't want God to be involved in every area of their life, you know? But when we bring our expectations of who we think God ought to be to God, and we say, I want you to work like this. Or if you've ever questioned God and said, God, why didn't you? Or God, why won't you? You know, you're bringing your expectations to God. Essentially, you're putting God in a box. You're trying to dictate to God what he's supposed to do. You know, one of the things Christians do is we take public sins and we gripe a lot about those sins. And this is one of the complaints that the unchurched have, and I think it's a fair complaint that they have. You know, Christians are notorious for doing this. We gripe about people's sins that we see in public, and we ignore the sins that we are dealing with ourselves. That's why we're labeled hypocrites all the time, right? Because we're pointing out everybody else's sins, and we're raising our voice about their sin. Look, I can't believe what they're doing. I can't believe what these people are doing. But you know what? When it comes to our sins, we like to think that, well, God knows I'm basically a good person. I'm trying to do right, and so he's just trying to let my sins slide. But that's not the way God works. That's not the way God works, you know. So when we talk about the sins of gossip, how many times do you hear people talk about the sin of gossip? Not very often. Or the sin of gluttony. No Christians in church ever like to hear a pastor talking about gluttony. Because now all of a sudden everybody's trying to pay attention to how many plates of food they get at the church potluck. Huh? Or how many times they go back to the dessert table. And another sin people don't like to talk about is pride. Spiritual pride is one of the greatest sins of all. I mean, if you're, you know, sin is sin, but, you know, if you're going to categorize sins, I mean, God talks about the things that he hates most, the seven things that he hates most, and one of the things he hates most is pride. But Christians have a lot of pride. We Christians would be good to remind ourselves that, but for the grace of God, we're just like everybody else. We're all sinners. We were all sinners. We all needed the Savior. We all needed to come to Jesus. Amen. And just because some of us have come to Jesus doesn't make us better than anyone else. It's just not true. But yet a lot of people act like we're better than someone else. So it's no wonder the unchurched people look at us and say, I don't want to be like them. Their view of church people are ugly. We're prideful, we're arrogant, we're hypocritical, we're judgmental, we condemn people. We condemn people for what we see them do in public, but yet we're still sinning in private. Come on. I still deal with sin on a daily basis, don't you? I'm not afraid to admit it. I got to put my flesh under just like you do. My flesh, my body wants to do things I don't want it to do. My mind wants to go places I shouldn't go. I got to fight that battle daily. Just as I'm a preacher doesn't mean I don't have to deal with the same junk you got to deal with. So for me to point my finger at you, who am I to do that? Man, I need God's mercy and grace every single day. So why should I be upset with you or judge you? Because you need God's mercy and grace every single day. It's a game, and it's a sad game. You know, we want to be upset about the things that we think, you know, we want God to be upset about the things that we think God should be upset about. And we want God to let slide the things that, you know, that we're dealing with. And we all do it. We know, but one of the interesting trends that studies are showing us is the number of people who have no religious affiliation is on the rise. In other words, if you ask somebody, what's your religious affiliation? They say, I don't have one. I don't have a religious affiliation. That number is on the rise. But interestingly, if you ask those same people how they feel about spirituality, their desire to consider themselves spiritual or to be spiritual is on the rise as well. So what people are saying is, I don't want religion, but I want spirituality. I want to be a spiritual person. I'm just opting out of religion. Okay? I value spirituality, but I don't value religion. It's summed up in this interview that was held, I think, it's a recent interview within the last year or so, I believe, with Goldie Hawn, if you know her, one of Hollywood's actresses. She was talking about her son, Oliver, he's about 40 years old now, but he almost died when he was born, and how she believes in the power of prayer. And her attitude about faith really describes how a lot of people feel about God these days. So I'll give you a quote from her interview. She said, I don't think there's any question that prayer can work. I'm a very spiritual person. But she goes on to say, I'm not a religious person. Although I was raised Jewish and I like my tribe, but that was a beautiful thing. She's saying, I consider myself a spiritual person, but I'm not a religious person. Okay? In other words, I'm spiritual, but I don't want a particular belief system to define God for me. You know, I don't need a book to define God for me, especially an ancient book. You know, I don't need a church to define God for me. What are we doing? We're putting God in a box. We're putting God in a box and creating a God that works on our definition. He works the way we want him to work. When we say, I want spirituality but no religion, we're saying, I want to be the one that sets the parameters of where I think God belongs in my life. But here's the problem. When God is only as big as your imagination, what you can come up with, who you think he should be. You have a God at the end of the day that's no bigger than you are. And that God, you have a God that demands nothing of you. He asks very little of you, but he's there when you need him. You hope. Again, because he's a God that you've invented. He's a God that works the way you think he ought to work. Okay? After 9/11, churches were filled. you know, with people, returning to God for a couple weeks. For a couple weeks, and then back to normal. Why did things go back to normal? Because we found ourselves in a place where we needed God. So let's get God out of the box. God, we need you. People are crying out to God and crying out to God to save us and crying out to God to help us. And they're, you know, in the midst of that crazy time. But then life began to normalize, and it's like we said, okay, God, you can go back in your box now. We got it now. We're back in control. Things are getting better. You know, we've got a plan now, so you can go back in your box. We don't need you anymore. See, we have a dove that's our size, a dove that we can use how we like. The problem is that there's a distrust here. We don't want God defining himself to us. We don't want God to show up and say, this is who I am, and this is how I work. I'm God, you're my creation, this is how our relationship is going to work. We don't like that. And many of us push back against that. We're afraid of that. So there's this conflict, and this is why our relationship with God is so complicated. It's because of this ongoing conflict. And there's an internal tug of war going on between what God says his role in our life should be and what we think God's role in our life should be. So there's this constant push and pull. And the Bible says it's been like this from the beginning. We're going to look at it here just for a moment. This isn't a new phenomenon. This has been going on from the very beginning of time. This distrust of God that we see in the garden, which we're going to look at, is the same distrust that we see in God now, or the distrust of God that we see right now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at this for just a moment, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, the thing about this, the ancient literature here, you know, the serpent. People talk about this, write sermons about this. What was the serpent? How, you know, what was going on here? We don't really know a whole lot of detail. We know that, you know, the snakes were God's, you know, part of God's creation. But here, all of a sudden, we hear this serpent, you know, and the serpent is. He's getting ready to speak here. So was this a literal snake that was possessed by Satan, or was it did the snake actually talk? And we don't really know. You know, we can talk about what it might be and what we think it was or whatever, but the scripture isn't really clear. But somehow Satan has become tied to this serpent, and you know, we know even from the scriptures that in the end the Bible calls the devil that old serpent. So we know that that's, you know, that is actually one of his titles, okay? But what's going on here in the garden? We're not exactly sure, but we know that Satan is involved with this serpent here, and he comes to Eve and he challenges her, and he asked this question. He said, did God really say? Did God really say? You know, in other words, he's saying, basically what he's saying is, can you believe what God said? Did you hear what God just said? You know, he's cleverly introducing this idea to mankind that we can somehow sit in judgment on what God has said. So this is where it begins, okay? And we've all done that. We've all done this in our own way. You know, you've heard people say, maybe you've said it yourself, can you believe God's view on sexuality? Wow, it's so, you know, I mean, this is 27, almost 2018 now. Can you believe God's view on sexuality? Can you believe God's view on gender roles? You know, I mean, can you, God, you really need to update your material. Your book's a couple thousand years old. Maybe you should come out with a new book. Maybe a revision would be, you know, in line. You know, can you believe what God did in the Old Testament? Can you believe all the people that were killed, the genocide that took place in the Old Testament? All these things, you know, we're asking these questions, and somehow we think that we can sit in judgment over God. But let me ask you this. If there is a God, whether he be good or bad, and he made you, what does it matter what you think of him? What could you do to him? And what could you possibly change about him? Are you going to barge into the throne room and give him a piece of your mind? The God that, if there is a God and if he did create everything that is, are you going to give him a piece of your mind? Maybe tell him a thing or two? See, that's nothing but pride. That's nothing but pride that says that, you know. If there is a God, he's God, and we're not. Amen. Now, thankfully, the God that I believe in and the God that most of us here believe in today is a God that we know is a good God. You may not fully understand that he's a good God. You may be confused about some of the things he's done, and that's fair. And those are fair and honest questions that people have, and we have answers for a lot of those questions, okay? But regardless, you know, if he is God, he is God. Okay, he goes on. He says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" And he goes on. He says, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." He's saying, "Did God really say that? You must not eat from any tree in the garden?" But you know, God didn't say that, did he? If you go back and read the story, he didn't say don't eat from. He didn't say don't eat from any tree. He said don't eat from one tree. God's doing what every good parent does. He's doing what every good parent does. He's leaving, and he's leaving Adam and Eve in the garden, and just like you leave the house when your kids are of age, of course, and you say, you know what? Don't break anything while I'm gone. Don't play in the knife drawer. Don't drink out of the toilet. Don't mess with the poison. You know, don't kill yourself. We'll be back in a couple hours. That's God saying to Adam and Eve, hey, you're naked, have fun, just leave that tree alone. Huh? Just one tree. You can touch all the other trees, you can eat from all the other trees, just the one tree. Just the one tree, you know? and that's what he's saying, you know. But Eve comes back and corrects him. He says, you must not eat of the. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." But then Eve messes up because she adds something to it. She adds, "And you must not touch it, or you will die." Now Eve herself is starting to question what God said, because God didn't say you can't touch it. He just said don't eat from it. See, so the devil starts planting seeds of doubt in her mind, getting her to question God, and now she's confused as to what God said herself. Now she's not 100% sure, so she's questioning what God said. And then Satan comes with his most direct attack yet. He says, "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "Not only will you not die," but he goes on to say, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open." Satan tells Eve, basically, God's holding out on you, Eve. God's holding out on you. There's something he's not telling you. God's keeping something good from you. And you know, we're still this way today. We still have this that we're dealing with today. It's in our nature. It's programmed in us. You put a toddler in a room with 20 toys. And tell that toddler, you can play with all the toys in this room except this one. Don't play with this one. And watch what happens. That toddler is going to want to play with the toy you told them not to play with more than any of the other toys. Because it's in our nature. It's in our nature. We want to take things that don't belong to us. We want to stand in the place that isn't ours to stand in. We want to stand in the place of God. We want to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. We've been dealing with this from the very beginning. And that's exactly what Satan promised her. He said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's saying you can stand in God's place. You can be like God. You can be the God of your life. And I love this quote from D.A. Carson. He says, "Thus the temptation was not simply an invitation to break a single rule, although she did do that. She did break a single rule, but it wasn't just about that rule." He said, "although it was that, it was an invitation rather to begin a revolution, to start thinking differently about where the center of everything is." See, man wants me to be the center of everything. I'm in control. I'm the God of my life. I want to make all the decisions. I want to determine what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to determine my path. Okay? We're still dealing with this today. Everywhere we go, you're told to do what? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Be who you want to be. You say, well, Pastor, you probably said stuff like that before. Yeah, I have. But see, there's a difference between following your heart when your heart is in submission to God and following your heart when your heart's in rebellion to God or refusing to acknowledge God. Lori and I have been following our heart all, you know, for 32 years of marriage. But we surrendered our hearts to God years and years ago and trust that God has given us, just like you said in his word, giving us the desires of our heart. And the things that we're pursuing and that are in our heart are things that God has placed within us. They're not our ideas. They're not our dreams. They're not our hopes. We laid aside our dreams and our hopes years and years ago. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Be who you want to be. As though you're the one who should be calling the shots in your life and dictating which way it should go. As if you are in submission to no one. And our culture will feed this to you over and over again. Okay? It's a tug of war. Who's in control of your life? And most of us, if we're honest, most of us are trying to play it halfway. We don't want to get rid of God completely, but we don't want to let him out of the box. We want God to work the way we want God to work. We want to be able to do what we want to do, and we want God to help us. We want God to bless us. We want to choose our path. And we're hoping that God will put his stamp of approval on it, that he'll make things happen for us, that he'll bless us, that he'll help us along the way to do what we have in our mind and in our hearts to do. If we're honest, many of us would have to say that we are the God of our life and God has become nothing more than an accessory. Could it be that it's time to take the lid off the box? Could it be that it's time to let God be God so you don't have to be God anymore? Time to let God be who he said he is. See, a lot of people wonder why God's not doing what he promised he would do in his scriptures, because you're not letting God be who he said he is. You wonder why things aren't happening. You wonder why prayers aren't getting answered. You wonder why, you know, the promises of God aren't being fulfilled. But if we're honest with ourselves, many times we're not in full submission to him. We're still doing our thing. And wanting God to help us. God never promised to help you do your thing. Ever think about that? He's God. He has no obligation to help you and I do our thing. It's our job to respond to him and acknowledge him for who he is, the Lord God Almighty, to surrender our lives to him, to surrender our will to him, and to ask us, Lord, help us to do what you have for us to do. That's the Christian life. Not asking God to help you fulfill your little vision for your life. He has no obligation to help you do that. So what if we let God out of the box? What if we quit trying to define God and ask him to reveal himself to us? You know, the reason why we're afraid to let God out of the box is because of this fundamental distrust we have that began thousands of years ago. And God knew about this mistrust. It began in the garden. He knew it was there. And he knew that we were never going to come to him on our own. He knew that he was going to have to do something so amazing, so out of the box, to get us to trust him, to get us to be willing to surrender our life to him, to get us to be willing to lay down our lives for him. There's something he was going to have to do, and thank God he did it. And probably the most famous scripture that has ever been quoted, ever been written, ever been preached, John 3:16. I'm sure you're familiar with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's out of the box, church. That's out of the box. Mankind has fallen into sin. We got into disobedience. We started following our own way. We wanted to be the God of our own life. We wanted to set our own course. We weren't interested in God, and God said, I'm going to prove myself to them. I'm going to prove my love to them. I'm going to prove to them that I have their best interest at heart. So I'm going to send my son to die for them. I'm going to send my son to not only die for them, but all of their sins, all their shortcomings, all their failures. He's going to take all that upon himself. He is going to bear the fullness of their sin, the weight of their sin, and so that they can be free, so that they can go free from the consequences of their sin, so that they don't have to pay an eternal debt for their sins that they've committed. They don't have to think about it. Why? Because there's one that God sent that said, I'll pay the debt. I'll pay the debt so that they don't have to. I'll demonstrate God's love. I'll make a way for them. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't come to magnify your sins, to prove and to show you what a horrible sinner you are, and so that he could bring condemnation to you, so that he could pass judgment on you. He came for the opposite. He came to help you escape judgment. He came not to condemn you, the Bible says. Yeah, we have to acknowledge we're sinners. We need a Savior. But that's not condemnation when the one who is telling us you need a Savior has also become the Savior. And said, all you got to do is believe, man. All you got to do is receive. All you got to do is surrender. But not surrender to some cosmic being, not surrender to some impersonal God, not surrender to some God that may have evil intent for you. Surrender to a God that loves you more than anyone in this world could ever love you. We reached. We tried to stand in the place of God. We tried to take something that wasn't ours. And the truth, church, is we can't do it. You were never intended to be the God of your life. Here's what we've done. We wanted God to be like us, not for his benefit, but for ours. But in the irony of all ironies, God did become like us, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. He became a man so that he could pay the penalty for man's sin. He had to live a spotless life, a pure life, a sinless life to give him the right to go to the cross and to bear yours and my sins himself to set us free. So if you're wondering whether or not you can trust God, just look at Jesus on the cross. Just think about every ill thought that you've ever had, every evil thought. The one, I'm not talking about just the ones that people know about. You know, we're like we were talking about last week, the ones that no one knows about but you. You know, those things that you think about in your secret place, those things you pondered, those things that maybe you've done that no one knows about but you. And even in light of all that, God says, I still love you. I'm still here for you. And Jesus, with his arms spread wide, says, I'm still dying for you. I still died for you. I still laid down my life for you because I love you and I want to free you. I want to free you from the bondage of that sin. I want to free you from everything, from all the bondage that has come upon mankind through sin and disobedience. I want to set you free. And yeah, I do have a plan for your life. And yeah, I do want you to receive me as your personal Lord and Savior. To let me call the shots. But I promise you, if you let me call the shots, your life will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. You know, I understand when we're talking about letting God call the shots. You know, it's a big step. Number one, it's terrifying. Why? Because when you've been in control all your life, all of a sudden thinking about surrendering to God, it's like, wow, I don't know if I can do that. I understand it's a terrifying thought. But I'll tell you this, from experience, it's amazing. It's transforming. You know, that first step is a doozy. But man, after that, you come to know that, wow, there this God that loves me, this God that saved me, he's got amazing things in store for me. And step by step, day by day, week by week, he wants to unfold those things to you. He wants to lead you into a life, into a dream that's bigger than you ever dreamed for yourself. You think you got big dreams now? Wait till you get hooked up with God's dream. God will cause you to dream dreams that the only way they'll ever come to pass is with his power. He's going to have to help it come to pass because it's so big. It's bigger than what you can do yourself. It's bigger than what you can even imagine yourself. That's who God is. That's the God I know. He's a dreamer, and he imparts dreams to people. He wants to just transform your life from the inside out, but it's going to take that first step. You're going to have to let God out of the box. You're going to have to let God be God. In other words, you live the rest of your life, you call him the shots, and you know what? And just hoping that God's going to bless something that you did. Like I said, you got no guarantee he'll do that. But when you surrender your life to him, you have the guarantee of heaven that he will always be there for you. He will always be calling the shots. He'll always be ordering your steps. He will always make the way for you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. And you always have a God that's bigger than you, that's going to get you out, get you through any situation, any circumstance that you find yourself in the middle of. God will bring you through it. We pray what we call the believer's prayer around here. And I'm going to lead us in that prayer here in just a second. If you're here today and you need to let God out of the box. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All you need to do is pray this prayer with us from your heart. And God will begin to transform your life. It happens on the inside first. Or maybe you're here and you've been with God before, you've walked with God before, and you've gone astray. You need to come back to him. Pray this prayer with us. We pray it all together as a church, so no one has to be singled out. No one has to be embarrassed. No one has to be wondering who's praying it for the first time, who's praying it for whatever time. It doesn't matter. This is just between you and God. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you don't need to come to God. Maybe you've already come to God. Maybe you're walking with him right now. But maybe as I've been preaching, as I've been talking, maybe you're saying, you're realizing, you know what? I am a child of God, but I still need to let God out of the box. Because I haven't surrendered complete control of my life to him. I'm still calling too many shots. I'm still doing my thing and asking God to bless it. And I want to make that change today. And I want to say, God, you call the shots from now on. I'm surrendering my control to you, Father. You pray this with me? Say, Heavenly Father, oh, I thank you for your great love.